Let's turn in our Bibles. This is the best introduction. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I sort of feel like we've climbed the mountain now, and now we're just getting on to the top. Romans chapter 8. Your Bible should pretty much be stuck there now. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would give us insight into your word, to have confidence through any trial, any difficulty, any suffering in this life, that we would have confidence in who we are in you and what your plan is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we get to one of the verses of Romans that most Christians can cite. Romans 8:28. All things work for good. That's kind of the Coles Notes Hallmark version of this verse. It's a verse that can have a certain cringiness to it. If you feel like people use it in trite ways, and it's a verse that can be misunderstood in a couple of ways. We'll get into those. Its meaning is clear enough. All events are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we need to go a couple of levels on this concept, because on its surface, I said it almost has this greeting card quality to it. It's this thing, all things work for good. And so in the morning when the coffee just isn't quite right and you take a sip of the coffee, you're like, ah, this isn't good coffee. You're like, well, all things work for good. Or when you're eating an omelet, this is one of my pet peeves in life. You're eating an omelet and it's been overcooked and it has that kind of rubbery texture. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A rubbery over, like, if the heat is too high on the eggs, it sears the proteins and makes it kind of like rubbery. Don't cook your eggs on too high of heat. What do they teach people in school nowadays? But anyways, gotta go to low heat, just cook through. And so it's delicious. But anyways, the omelet is rubbery. Well, God works all things for good, even rubbery eggs. But what about really hard things? And so, you know, when you're having a bad day, it's the kind of thing you say, well, God works all things, I'm having a bad day. What about the really hard things? Horrific things. Imagine a young person whose story goes something like this. Imagine a young person who is kind of always an outcast. You know, one of those people who kind of was apart from all of the other kids. And in fact, this person didn't even really get along with the family, or his family didn't like them very much. And one day when the family was getting kind of desperate situation, they decided they were going to send this person off with some unsavory characters. Maybe in exchange for some money. This person was sold to traffickers, brought against their will to another country where some of the rules were a little more lax. They were set to work against their will, sexually degraded, and was, for all purposes, a slave. And where's God then? Now, the story could be applied in many different ways, but this is, in fact, the story of Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, sexually degraded by his master's wife, or at least attempted to be. There's a story that ends well, but along the road, it's hard and unfathomably terrible. I can't believe, like, sitting in a pit after being sold into slavery for just years and years, doing good to people and end up, you know, not getting it back in return. None of us here have suffered under a slave master's whip, although everyone has gone through very hard things. Except maybe you kids. The hard things will come. Don't worry. At the end of his story, Joseph tells his brothers, and this gets to the same sentiment as Romans chapter 8. He says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, speaking to his brothers who come and be like, this is really funny at the end of the story. His brothers come back to him and they're like, I just read this in my Bible reading, so this is why it's on my mind. His brothers come back and said, hey, before our father died, he said, hey, forgive us. Which they just totally made up. But anyways, Joseph responds to them rather graciously and says, as for you, you meant evil against me. It's like, so they were meaning evil. That was what they do. That's what they did. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God meant it for good. This verse in Romans that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes is not a trite cliche, but a promise that we should live in every day of our lives. We should trust in, and not just in kind of a light way, and we sort of ignore it when really bad things happen, but this is something that we should lean into, especially when the most terrible things happen to us. This is a truth that needs to get into our bones, that deep down inside of us. I want to look at this verse really quick, really closely, because it's a very important verse. So verse 28, I want to look at this closely. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So it's the first word other than and. And is just a conjunction. First words, we know. It's really interesting. He starts with we know. Because we read this as like, wow, this is like such an amazing thing. But Paul is just like, we know all things work for good. That means this isn't some sort of offhanded comment or teaching. This is something core that each Christian would know. He expects them, these people whom he's never met in the city of Rome, to know that this thing is true, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is also the logical conclusion of what Paul has been teaching in Romans chapter 8. So we've been going through Romans chapter 8, and there's these glorious promises that we are adopted as sons, heirs of everything good in the world, that the Holy Spirit prays for us in our weakness. And so if all of these things are true, if God is working through the Holy Spirit to pray for us, if we are going to be heirs of the kingdom, then God is bending history for our good. This is a promise for all who believe. So some people read this as God works all things for good for those who love him. And so they read this as a condition. And I'm going to tell you why it's not. It is a condition, but it's not necessarily a condition in the way you might think. God does not just work good for those who display a certain level of love for him. So it's not like, I'm not loving God enough today, and so now bad things are happening. Paul is saying this knowing full well that all Christians will love God. He's already said that if you are a Christian, you've received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what is love if it's not crying, Abba, Father? He said Christians will love God. That is what we do. It is like the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christians love God. On the other side, that he says, all those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul, I think, here wants to make us very sure that on the days when things are hardest, because when really hard things happen, you might not feel this love for God in an emotional way like you would want to. You're not crying, Abba, Father, when your child dies. Hopefully you are, but maybe you're not. And so at that point, when you are in the midst of this, you can look back and your calling, who have been called according to his purpose, you can look back into the past, see how God has been working in your life, and you can say, God works for good because I know God has called me according to his purpose. I have seen this playing out day by day in my life. So Paul works these both sides, and this is what we are. We are lovers of God, and God is callers of us. And so we are surrounded, secure, knowing that this promise is true for us, that God works all things for good for those who believe. Now, I say this as us, knowing that Paul is saying here, God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, meaning all Christians. But I say this knowing that this promise isn't true for everyone. This is not true for people who do not love God and for people who are not called according to his purposes. And so if you're sitting here, if you're hearing this promise, but you do not actually have love for God, you have not actually been called according to his promises, this is not a promise for you. And this should worry you a lot, because I can't say everything is working for your good. All I can say is things are pain and suffering, and it's going to get worse. And so the solution to that isn't, hopefully it's not hopelessness. The solution is to repent, believe the gospel, and trust in Jesus Christ for everything. Like that's the gospel. And it's the hope, it's the promise that we are not saved by our work, by our will, but by God and him alone. So this is a promise for all who believe. This says all things work together for good. So I think where the reaction comes, where people are like, this feels a little cliche. This feels a little like greeting card-ish. Like, am I really going to say, well, my wife just left me. All things are good. This is awesome. Everything is great. Everything is awesome. Everything's cool when you're part of... Yeah. Am I really going to say that when something horrific has happened? Yeah. I'm not going to say that when something horrific has happened, because this isn't actually what this says. This does not say that everything that happens is good. And not what Paul is trying to say here. He is saying that all of these things, good things like chocolate pie, I don't like chocolate pie, apple pie, coconut cream pie, those are all good. I know some people like chocolate pie. There are people who have bad opinions about everything. Sorry, I apologize. God is saying here that all of the really hard and difficult things in your life and all the good things are both working together to go towards something good. Paul knows hard things. If there's anybody other than Jesus who has really known hard things, it is Paul. You read 2 Corinthians 11:24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Those keeping score at home, that's 195 whips. And yet God works all things for good. Three times I was beaten with rods. God works all things for good. Once I was stoned, yet God works all things for good. Three times I was shipwrecked, yet God works all things for good. A day and night adrift at the sea, God working all things for good. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, God working everything for good. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, still God works everything for good. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, God is working everything for good. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, God's still working everything for good. And apart from others, the daily pressure of the anxiety of the churches, and still God works everything for good. And so if you're reading this and you're just thinking, well, Paul, you know, it's easy for you to say, and not easy for Paul to say. Not easy for Paul to say that God is working, being adrift at sea, for good. Paul is not saying that no bad things happen to Christians, or that the things we suffer in this world are just apparently bad. He's saying, no, these things are bad, these things are terrible, and yet these things are working together for good. I imagine the events of our life, for the Christian, the events of our life are like a team of oxen. You know what oxen are? They're what you call cows when you hitch them up to a wagon. You have a team of oxen, they're both pulling. The one oxen we're going to call bad things, and the one oxen we're going to call good things. Both of these are marching forward in lockstep according to God's plan to bring about good. And so, we don't rejoice when terrible things happen. We don't say, well, God's working good, this is a great thing. And we don't quote this verse and say to ourselves, my child is dead, this is a good thing. We weep and we cry, but all the time, while we are weeping, while we are crying, we have a confidence in God's future and plan. Jesus Christ, you know, while he was on the cross, now this is a terrible thing. Jesus Christ on the cross, he wasn't like, well, God's working all things for good. Jesus Christ was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet all the while, he had faith in his Father and his goodness. Now, Paul does not stop this section here. He keeps going. In verse 29, he says something very important. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, meaning Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul knows that when people read this, they're going to have some objection. Like, how can God be working all things for good? Like, so much of life just feels random and hard. And yet Paul here points to the fact that this isn't just something that's going along. Things aren't surprising God. God has all of history in his hands. He has foreknown you. He has predestined you. And he will conform you to the image of his son. Now, as soon as you start throwing around words like, you know, predestined and foreknowledge, all of a sudden people's eyes glaze over and they're just like, well, what is this talking about? You know, how in the world is God planning everything? Does this make like us robots? You know, what's going on here? And the Bible says very, very clearly, God has everything in his plan. He has everything in control. And then he doesn't explain any more about how that all works. And so, consequently, I can't explain to you anymore how that all works, other than God has everything in his plan. God is always working things out for good. God has known us from before the foundation of the world. God is good, and that is what it is. The further question that I didn't quite answer is, what is good? Because if God is working all things for good, what does that good look like? And how can things that are so hard and difficult actually be good? How can they result in good? And what Paul does here is he holds up a picture and says, this is the picture of what a life that is lived for ultimate good will look like, and you are going to be conformed to that. And the picture he points up is the picture of Jesus Christ. He says God is working all of these things to be so that you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The ultimate good is that we become formed into the image of Christ. Oh, this doesn't happen by God giving us chocolate cake. This happens through suffering. When we suffer in our lives, and Paul comes back to this a number of times, he says we're filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions when we suffer, and we're co-suffering with Christ. And so that every time we are following Jesus, we literally, this is taking up our cross when we are suffering, when we are in pain and difficulty, we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so while it is hard to suffer, we are becoming more like Jesus when we suffer. We are becoming more like Jesus on the cross, and this is how God is transforming us to become more like Christ. And although it is difficult, and we read the story of Jesus' life, cut off, mocked from his own people, rejected, ridiculed, spat on, nailed to a cross, alone, abandoned, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Giving up his spirit, laying down dead in the grave, although we know that is not the end of the story, because even though in the midst of the greatest suffering is coming back, the resurrection of the dead, the glorification of Jesus Christ, and in the same way, when we suffer with Jesus, we can look forward to the glory that is going to be revealed among us and rejoice knowing that glory is coming. And so we are going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in suffering, which is hard, but glory, which is awesome. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the golden chain of salvation, history in God's hands. And here's where things get tense. tense as in the verb tense. Why? Why does Paul end with glorified? Paul takes a step back and looks at our lives like God looks at them. And he said, to those whom he predestined, that is, chose before the foundation of the world, he also called, as called in time and history, stepped forward and said, come to me, my child. And those whom he called, he also justified. As they responded in faith, they were made right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those whom he justified, now justified, that is where we are in history right now. As we have responded to Jesus in faith, we are justified, made right with God. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, it's strange there because it's a past tense. And you don't expect the past tense. You expect a future tense because here we are justified. We're waiting to be glorified. Paul uses past tense earlier in the chapter, and yet he says glorified here in the past tense because he wants us to see, he wants us to know, to have confidence that as God is working all things out, as God has history in his hands, that to God, this is a done deal. This is finished. And so when we walk through suffering, we can rest on the glory that is done, that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's past tense. It is over. It is finished. It is ours in Jesus. And so, if you love him, and are called, and I pray that everyone is. When you lose your job, all things work for good. When you lose your husband, all things work together for good. When you lose your child, all things work together for good. Because we are being made like Jesus Christ. Because if we suffer with him, we know we will be glorified with him. Amen.